Heavenly Father, we come to you with a humble heart and a heart that needs to be humbled. We also come to you, Lord, because we are thirsty and hungry, God, for you, for your presence, for your spirit, to cleanse us and renew our passion and our desire for you, for your word. And so we pray for your word to be effective today, that it would nourish us, it would heal us. And God, your presence, God, would be over this place to let us know, God, that you're with us. God, we need you. And we pray, God, for just your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue in our series on membership. And we're going to talk about, again, the function of church membership. Why do we have it? Because the body has many parts, and those many parts have to function. And so there's a purpose for how we move as a single entity called church. And so today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. It's a topic that is often talked about, and it is often misunderstood. And so we want to talk about that. Because many people, we say, hey, we want to move in our gifts. And I think there's a biblical way to think about gifts. And then we have the word that is often talked about in secular society. And for children, you know, there's this program called Gifted and Talented. And we want to get our children into the Gifted and Talented program. You know? And it's like almost synonymous with smart kids. You know? And that, even in the secular sense, it's really, misunderstood. But in a secular sense, if somebody is said to be gifted, you would go, oh, that must mean that person is talented. And actually, that's actually, in a secular definition, that's even like not even true. Talented, in a sense, is you have an innate ability. There are a lot of people actually that are dropping out of high schools that have innate, you know, high IQs, and they're dropping out because they don't have the desire to pursue those talents. And so in a secular sense, if talent is somewhat of a innate ability, gifted is the desire to pursue that. So if you're gifted and talented, because you can't just be talented, you have to be gifted to pursue those talents. So another word you could say is that person is passionate about what they do. So if you're musically a genius, but you don't have any passion to pursue it, well, you're just talented. And I remember when I was in high school, there was a 40-meter dash thing we did on our soccer team. And I came in first. I was like one of the, you know, now if we went 100 yards, I wouldn't be able to do it. But 40 yards, okay. And so, you know, it's like, you know, how you time the, tsh, you know, then you like jump out and you do that. And I remember a friend of mine who was, you know, I used to play tennis with him, and we used to kind of play around a lot, you know, when we were in middle school. And we kind of kept in touch, as, you know, because he went to the same high school. We weren't really close. And I don't know what it was, but he came up to me and he said, hey, you want to race? It was inside the school. And it was, you know, down the hallway. And I was like, I mean, you don't want to race me, man. You know? But now I knew that he ran cross country, and I knew that he ran track, but I've seen him run before when I was younger, and he was not a very talented athlete. And so I said, man, come on, man. He goes, no, I'll race you. And then the whole hall, like, you know, parted. Cause, you know, we got on the line to race. And I was like, man, you're going to get embarrassed. And, you know, and I was just in my heart so arrogant about this. And it was a long hallway, and we took off. He goes, go. And then I was leading, And I was like, man, I'm going to smoke this guy, man. And all of a sudden, halfway down, he's like, vroom, vroom, vroom. It was like a wind that passed me. He just blew me away, like halfway mark, man. I was just like, and it was just like getting longer and longer, and he smoked me, and everybody was like, hey, you know, I was like, okay. It was one of the more embarrassing moments, as you can tell, okay, of my high school day. And I remember, and I was like, how did he get so fast? And he was gifted. He ran cross country, he ran track, and he did it for 4 years. You know? And I, you know? No. I wasn't, you know, he ran year round, he ran, you know, and that was the part that I didn't understand. You know? There's only so much talent gets you. You know? If you don't have the desire to pursue whatever it is that you're talented in. Now, I say that, and because there is some idea of that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, because at the end of the day, you gotta want to do it. Whatever it is that you do, there's nothing worse physiologically and medically, because it actually induces so much stress. If you go to work and you don't want to be there, and you have to do what you don't want to do, it leads to early death, right? It leads to a lot of disease. You end up, let's say, if you're there, you don't want to be there, you know, and then you want to do something else. Invariably, you'll start snacking, you know, snacking too much while you work. You know, I've been involved in that, you know, and if there's a candy jar, there's always a candy jar at work, right? And it's always junky stuff for whatever reason. But that thing, man, you know, empties pretty quick. And you can tell, you put a candy jar in a workplace, you can almost tell the people that want to, that have the right fit and want to do their job, right? If you have a really toxic place at work, that candy jar will go down quick. Now, I'm not saying that's empirical evidence. It's just something that I observe. Okay? So obviously, you know, in life, right, you should want to do what you want to do. You should want to do and things that you have to do. That's really, really important. I mean, when we talk about church membership, you know, so much of church membership is, hey, this is church. You know, this is, you know, church in general, the federal church. This is Church Calvary Hill. Do you want to do this with us? Because now we talked about wanting to and feeling like doing. I said that's very, very different. That's so different. And that's so important to understand, because wanting to has a lot to do with believing in. Wanting to is very linked to the idea of belief. And that's how you get, when we say, hey, you have a bad attitude. You don't believe in it. Attitude has everything to do with believing. If you don't feel like doing something that you believe in doing, okay, that's okay. You still have a good attitude. The reason why we say, oh, he's got a good attitude, is because inherently we understand that whatever he has to do or she has to do is difficult to do. So you have to have a good attitude to do it, right? I mean, if what you want to do wasn't difficult, you don't have to have a good attitude. You would just do it. Let's look at the definition gift. Okay? It's the word that we hear, charisma, right? And it stems from the word charis, right? Like Amy's daughter. It means grace. So it's grace that is bestowed. That's how the scriptures look at. That means, think about what we talked about so far. That means wanting what God wants is a gift. Now think about it even in a secular sense. Isn't that a gift? That you have some, maybe a talent and you want to, isn't, like, if your child, if you have children, right? And you want them to do well in school, don't you want to do well? Don't you would say, oh, yes, I want that. And if you're a student, you want to be a good student. Don't you want to be a good student? And the very idea that you want to do it is a gift from God. And so God tells us, this is what you have to do, but you need the grace to do it. I'm going to read John chapter 6, 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Then he goes on to say, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Now, if you, believing is a thirsting here. Coming is a hungering. The idea is that coming to God and believing in God is a desperate wanting of God. If you don't want God, you can't believe in God. And so what God does, He's moved in your life, and He will move in your life to cause you to want God. And then He says, once you have a faith, then you will take steps of faith to want God even more. Continue. All that the Father gives me will what? Come to me. That means what? All that the Father gives me will what? Want me. The same thing, isn't it? And whoever comes to me, that means whoever wants me, I will never cast out. So now, if you want God, and this is the thing, wanting of God is what God does. All right? Now, our part is if you want to want God, then you seek God. If you want to obey God, then you seek the grace of God. So, if you understand that wanting God and wanting to obey God is just pure grace, that it's not a passive thing, and when you, that means you now seek God. You want God, you want the grace of God to love God. To love God requires grace. And we'll see that as we explore that a little bit more. Romans 1, 9 through 12, it says, for God is my witness that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now that word impart also means to share. So it's not like, oh, he's gonna like somehow, oh, you have desire now. Oh, you're now this. And now it isn't to say that there is not a laying of hands, right? For people who want to, let's say, move in a certain gift. And because Paul did that, the disciples did that. They pray for certain spiritual gifts that people may want to, in a sense, have faith to move out in. But here, it's a little different because there's a clarifying comment there. It says, that is, Paul's now trying to, okay, exposit what he's trying to say, saying that we may what? Be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. both yours and mine. So this notion that Paul's coming to either impart or share is he's coming not only just to give, but also to receive, and that he wants to. Them encouraging Paul is going to now ignite a greater desire to be able to do what he's doing because he's wary. Or he could grow more passionate. Romans 12:4-8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. So again, it is grace. Now, there is grace that is not sought after, and we all recognize that. Then there is grace that comes through what? Humility. It's the humble submission, right? To say, because ultimately humility is saying, God, thy will be done. It's a surrender and a submission to say, God, if you want me to love, if you want me to serve, if you want me to take on burdens, because if you humble yourself, notice this, if you don't submit yourselves to God, there is not an impartation of gifts. Because it is conditional upon you humbling yourself. If you find that serving or church life is very hard and very difficult and you having desire and want issues, there's a great possibility there is first and foremost a humility issue, a submission and a surrender issue, and a willingness to forgo issue. The things of this life. So, gifts differ according to the grace. So it not only is it differing based on the kind, but it's differing according to grace and measures of grace. So I can serve a little bit. Oh, I can serve a lot. Based on grace. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Notice this is according to faith. It's this faith is the ability to move out in something that you believe in and want without certainty. Like one of the things, I don't want to put Lydia on the spot here, but when she took violin lessons, you know, one of the things that we, you know, the pact we made was, hey, if you want to take violin lessons, we're going to give you violin lessons. And the deal was, you get to a certain level, you get fairly good, enough to decide if that's something you want to continue to pursue. So she got fairly good at it, we thought. And then she started saying, well, I don't want to pursue that anymore. And of course, that's fair enough. But if you're not good at the violin, right, at least not enough to, you know, say, hey, you know, I don't want to pursue it anymore. How can you make a decision that you don't like the violin? But likewise, steps of faith, if you don't feel like doing something, how do you know? How do you know? If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Notice here, these are not things, oh, I'm not gifted in acts of mercy. What are you talking about? We're all commanded to do acts of mercy. We're all required to contribute. So the varying degrees of grace has to do with steps of faith and humbling ourselves and moving out, but also recognizing that we want to do it, that we want to do it. Our problem in giving and serving is limited by our desire to do so. I mean, can we park ourselves here for a second and say, is that true or not? Do you believe that? First Corinthians 12:4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul here now kind of breaks out. He uses the word gift as an all-encompassing thing. But now he's saying they're manifestations of the Spirit, and he breaks that out into gifts, service, and activities. And then he says this. It's God who empowers you to do all of that. So if you have gifts, move out in gifts. And if you have to do service, move out in service. And if there are activities, right, then move out in the activities. The word for service, right, is the same, you know, root word as deacon, diakonos, right? Which all, we could also say ministry. Activities is really that general word for work. So, but we don't have to, you know, oh, I'm gifted in, you know, cleaning up after lunch. No, we don't have to, you know, you don't have to be gifted in breaking down. And I'm not gifted in taking equipment from here out there to the van. I'm not gifted in that. No, I'm not gifted in teaching Sunday school. I'm not gifted with children. Sometimes work is work. And sometimes service is service. And sometimes gifts are gifts. But the commonality, what Paul's saying, is it's God who empowers them all in everyone. For what? The common good. The common good. To serve. So whatever we do, we're in faith that once we begin to do them and submit ourselves in doing them, that the grace will be there for us to do it. The grace will be there to do it. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, because the word gift, you know, again, is favor. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Notice the play on words there. Bestowing grace requires grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, there's, you know, two factories, and I would say the very notion of this driving force. When you talk about motivation, you talk to a psychologist about motivation, it's a very, very mysterious idea. Right? What motivates one? I mean, if you want to know who the hardest working, you know, the one with the great highest work ethic in basketball, right? Almost every pro basketball player will tell you that was Kobe Bryant. Right? I mean, when I saw interviews, right, about, you know, his work ethic, when everybody on the dream team, and it was during the interview, came down to eat breakfast, Kobe Bryant was already sweating and he was having his lunch. I mean, that's just, you know, that's indicative. If you talk to his high school coach, it was the same thing. But the question is, what drove him? What drove him? The question is, what drove, who was the 8-medal Olympic swimmer? Michael Phelps, I'm sorry. He had a picture of Ryan Lochte, who was his greatest competitor on the locker, and he was fixated on beating him, and he was, in a sense, that was his motivation. But it wasn't really his motivation. What are all those people really? What's common in all of that is what? It's a glory issue. Whatever is getting you to get motivated, what's driving Kobe Bryant to be great? And we use the word GOAT, greatest of all time. Everybody's now obsessed with who's the GOAT, you know, for quarterbacks, you know, who's the greatest basketball player of all time. And you can argue, and people love talking about that. By the way, Christians should talk about that. You know, we should not, because we're not subscribing to a man's greatness. Why do you want to go to a certain job? Why do you want to go to a certain school? If it's to be great, if that's what motivates you to perform, I can tell you this. If you're a believer, and if self-glory is going to be your juice, if you're a believer, that will wreck you. That will wreck you. It will. There's a dissonance that will begin to happen. God will begin to intervene because he cannot have that for you nor your children. There is a grace that comes in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's only one sun in the solar system, and we're all planets. We cannot draw, there is no two sun system. And so when we begin to say, okay, what is it about my, why am I lacking grace? First and foremost, who are we serving? Whose glory are we seeking? Whose greatness are you seeking? Now, there is a faith issue, as we talk about. Faith is stepping out in something to do something, expecting grace to come. And if grace is not coming and we're stepping out in generosity, we're stepping out in hospitality, we're stepping out in serving, we're stepping out in cleaning up after things, we're stepping out in doing dishes, we're stepping out expecting grace to follow. And if grace time and time and time and again is not there, then we have to obviously pause what's going on. Now, the result of knowing that grace was there is actually more in hindsight. Serve the Lord with gladness. Looking back, are you glad that you served in Delta? Or do you regret it? Are you glad that you are serving in Sunday school? Are you glad that you're helping out or that you've come alongside somebody in need? Are you glad? Because if you're embittered by it, something is wrong. You're lacking grace. And that's a relationship with God thing. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This idea of faith, grace, gladness. Step out, grace comes, and you're glad you did it. Now, sometimes we step out in doing something, and it's like, they say a bunch of kids came and made a mess of your house. Right? And something happens and you now regret having everybody over. So you're discouraged. You're disappointed. And that's where Hebrews 10:23 comes in. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. part Paul wanted to come, right, to Rome, not only to impart or to share his gifts, but to be encouraged, right? Because we need encouragement. We need to stir one another up. Hey, I know you're disappointed. Let's get back and let's try it again. Let's figure this out. Let's figure this out together. Because it's really, really hard to encourage somebody to say, hey, just show up. Just show up. Just show up and let's do this. And if you were worn out and if you just, then this is where it comes. Encouragement. If we have a grace issue, then that's something we got to talk about. Is it a faith issue or is it a grace issue? And how do you know? Are you glad? Mark 14:36, even Jesus, right? This is what he's praying. And he said, so right before he goes to the cross, he's praying. He's praying, right? Because he's not just afraid or he's not just dreading the impending crucifixion. But imagine taking the wrath of everybody's punishment, right, upon himself. I have no idea. Right? When I saw the passion, okay, I only saw the physical aspect of that suffering, not the spiritual anguish that came from receiving the wrath of God for the sins of the world. But this is why he prays what he prays. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, not what I want, but what you will. And he came around and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into what? Temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, I know you want to pray, but your flesh is weak. You got to pray. What is temptation? Temptations are words that causes you to pull back. Isn't that so true? Temptation is words like, you know what? Forget this. You know what? Nobody else is doing it. You know what? I don't need this. That's temptation. That's from the enemy. I will tell you this, okay? There doesn't go a year where I'm not battling temptation, okay? To even serve as your elder. There's a temptation. There's a battle, okay, to open up your wallet. There's a battle to open up your house. There's a battle, okay? There's always a fight. Notice where Jesus places that. He places that into the arena of temptation, a battle, a fight, a trial. And you got to watch, be vigilant. Because when those thoughts come and they sink in, right, and they begin to take over, you're not going to feel like it anymore. You're not going to want to. And that is the greatest thing, isn't it? You lose that fight, then you lose the war. Now, we're going to have many battles in life where you're going to pull back, right, from loving other people. And we have to be vigilant. And that's why we get together, so that we can encourage one another. Do you not think that Paul needed encouragement? He was going from city to city being persecuted. And then God would bring, you know, these people, you know, to encourage him. And he so appreciated it. You can just tell he's battling, you know. I don't have to do this. We're all human. When I was reading this survey, there are so many pastors right now. A large percentage of our pastors don't want to be pastors. You know that? But their livelihood is tied to it. And there's a large percentage of them, if they could financially do something else, they would. And I met one of them, you know? And it was like, it's just disheartening to see somebody labor in something that they don't want to. It is an epidemic in our society. Notice this. For us, we go to work to do this. It's not the work, is it? Notice what I'm saying. It's not that you feel like the work of cleaning up messes is not inherently, the issue is not the work. It's the attitude and the wanting to do of that mess. If you become a Christian, no matter how bad your job is, there's a grace that could come and an attitude in you pursuing it that God could give you. That is the secret of the Christian. You don't have to anymore labor without grace, without gladness. There is an ability for you to do what you believe God wants you to do. The question is this the work, the work that is the right fit for me? The question is, does God want me to work? And the answer is yes. And if, does God want me to be in this job? If the answer is yes, if the answer is no, then get a different job. But this is the only job I can get, then I will tell you and I promise you, there will be a grace for you in doing that. And there will be a gladness, because when you come home, there should be a gladness. There should be a gladness. And I know there's a lot of interpersonal conflicts that could happen at work. And there's a temptation, a fight in your mind that will go on. That's gonna steal and rob you of the joy, the gladness. That'll rob you of the strength. Because the flesh is weak. But the spirit is willing. Notice this. What Jesus is saying, you want to. The willing is the same word in Greek as wanting. The spirit is little s. You are willing. But the flesh is weak. You're not going to feel like it. Matthew 6:8. Notice, this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. What Jesus is saying, the primary purpose of prayer is not to let God know what you need. The primary purpose of prayer is aligning your desire with what God desires. And every day, that's your greatest problem. It is your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is in you wanting to go to work. It's you wanting to serve. It's you wanting to get up and deal with your children's mess. Your day-to-day problem is you wanting to do what you have to do. The question is, if God wants you to do it, there is a grace for you. There it will be. And you will be able to go to bed glad for the day. Maybe you just had a rough week. Maybe you're not as glad, but then you come to Sunday and say, there has to be this pursuit for gladness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every day I have to forgive. Every day, right? Because I'm coming into the presence of God. I need to be delivered from the greatest temptation is that I don't want to do it anymore. And that's evil. What is evil in the sight of God is I no longer want to love God and obey His commandments. What is evil when you stop wanting to love people and to serve them, to be hospitable? That is evil. And if you don't feel like it, because the flesh is weak, don't be surprised that your flesh is weak. But be encouraged that your spirit is willing. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, if you're not going to serve the Lord with gladness, then you will serve your enemies. This serving with gladness is a big deal with God. You know why? Because the grace is available. You got to know when you get up in the morning, you want to get up in the morning, you want to do your devotion, you want to pray, align your desires. It's great to know you want to serve your children. You want to go to work and provide for your family and to make enough to serve others. It's great to know that you have a purpose in this life, to share the gospel, to be a beacon of light to a lost and dying world. You have purpose to serve the kingdom of God, and that is not nothing. That is something. And here's the thing, God desires to give you the grace to get up. I know it was hard yesterday, but get up so that you can at the end of the day lay down and say, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad that that day is over, but I'm glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that is abundant and available to us. Thank you, God, that you just are so kind and patient. God, it is our prayer, God, for your will to be done. For you to reign in your kingdom, us, your subjects, our willing and available subjects. God, thank you for providing for us our daily bread. God, would you help us to now forgive others, even as they debt against us? And would you not allow the temptations of this world and the temptations of the enemy? Would you help us to know there's nothing better outside than what you command us to do? There's nothing better, God, than to be faithful to our families, to our church, and to your commandments. Would you give us a good attitude? God, would you give us faith? God, help us to step out in ways that we have not. Would you help us not to forsake the gathering, to be there and to show up for one another? God, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.